I'd like to open this session of Scripture with prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful once again now that we can open Thy holy word together, that we can study and understand and perceive Thy will and that which Thou hast declared before us. And I pray that Thou wouldst guide and direct us in the Scripture. Give us faith in our hearts, multiply our stamina and strength in the Spirit. Help us to respond in obedience and to bring glory to Thy name. Let every power of Antichrist, all the powers of darkness, every ungodly thing that would rise up against us now be rebuked, bound, and cast out in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now we are ready. I don't believe in going through the motions. We need to get the job done. Believe with all your heart. Amen. Not just what we say, but what we do. That's what makes a difference. Remember, the steam that blows the whistle doesn't turn the machinery. Praise God. Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. You'll notice chapter 1 started out with the vision of Isaiah. Here it's talking about the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw. God revealed His word to him. This came directly from heaven. This was not something he learned from somebody else or something he thought up in his mind. But God Himself was revealing the truth to Isaiah. A truth concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now I'm going to define Judah and Jerusalem for you in a couple of minutes. But I'd like to read down through verse 4. And you're not sitting in a church where you're going to hear about the Holy Land and the chosen people and all that malarkey. All right? With my apologies to anybody named Malarkey. Verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. And he and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. Notice, where do you get your information? From God. Not through some priest. Not through some system. Not filtered through some headquarters, so they write it in a little book first. Incidentally, we heard about Jehovah's Witnesses a little while ago. They've got a little book of sermons, and they use them over and over and over and over, and that's all they've got. And they won't let you see it either. I was talking to some JWs one time, and they said, well, you know, we've got all this wonderful teaching. I said, well, what you've got is a little book written by Russell and Rutherford. Oh, there's no little book like that. Oh, really? Well, I've got one right here. Huh? It's amazing. Then you can show it to them. That always snaps the spring. It really does. But anyway, it tells us that many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. Thank God, they need it. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Notice, how many here have ever seen or been at the UN building in New York? Remember how they used that portion of all the audacity to take a piece of a verse, a little piece of a verse, and use that for their slogan. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You might say, well, when does that happen? It obviously hasn't happened yet, from the looks of things, right? Before we go into the timing of this thing, and we will do that, let's look at what Jerusalem and what Zion is. Most people think Jerusalem is a city over there on the just not far from the Mediterranean, an ancient city. They say that's Jerusalem. What that really is a God-forsaken city that is of absolutely no significance anymore. If I were preaching anywhere else, I would be ducking now because the tomatoes would be flying. Many people would say, well, Zion, that's of course represented by that beautiful six-pointed Star of David, the Mogen David, or Shield of David, which is not the Shield of David, it's the Crest of Solomon, and it again is occult. The real name for it is the hexagram, from whence you get the word hex, to put the hex on somebody. Six-sided star, hexagram. If you look at all the angles in the hexagram, count your angles, including the core, the hexagon, and you have the number 666. That six-pointed star, you've all seen it, haven't you? They call it the Star of David. Is the geometrical equivalent of 666. If you take the geometry of it, it's the mark of the beast. Interesting, isn't it? That's not the only mark of the beast there is. There are other marks of the beast. When the number 666 is applied, watch out, because it's out there. It's all over the place. In fact, I don't think you can go and buy a box of cereal anymore without having the mark of the beast on the box of cereal. Because the UPC code, the Universal Product Code, as we know, and you've seen this in pictures, and you've seen this laid out, has a 666 built into it. The first, the last, the middle lines equal six. That's on all the products out there that people are buying. They put that on there for you. Isn't that nice? I had quite an experience here this past week. I took Thursday off from the university and got the newsletters all ready to mail. I had a little consternation for the postal department to start with because they said that, talk to the postmaster about this, they said that with the bulk mailing, in order to get the lower rate, and it's about one-third of what it costs for first class, when you've got a lot of many hundreds of these to mail, that adds up. He said now they have to have a list of all the zip codes. And you got to have the zip code written out and how many go into that zip code. And I said, how come? Oh, well, we just have to have it. It's a regulation. It came out of Washington. Well, that means I've got to sit down and write all that out, huh? So that's required. I said, I failed to see the reason for it, and it's going to be a lot of extra work. And then he said, well, otherwise you can just give us your mailing list. I said, nobody gets that mailing list. That mailing list is protected. I don't sell it. I don't give it away. Nobody sees it. It's a confidential mailing list. He said, well, then you'll have to write all the numbers out. So I wrote them all out. You know, there's nothing they can do with that. It's just that they audit your mailing with it, supposedly. I think they probably just put it in the shredder, you know. But then I got to the post office and gave them the list. And they said, well, you know, you're going to be reclassed here by October. I said, now, what do you mean by reclassed? They said, you will have to have a 9-digit zip code and a barcode on all of your envelopes. They said, you'll have to go and buy the computer software, which is about $1,000, and you'll have to put that in your computer. I said, well, I've got a 386 computer, for one thing, and it's about 6 years old, and it doesn't have Windows. I use DOS. And they said, well, then you'll have to just upgrade your equipment. I said, well, I've got a couple of problems with this. You've got to remember, I was talking to a woman, I think, a wench who was no doubt hormonally challenged. Maybe a little bit of each and not enough of neither, I don't know. But I was talking to her and I said, now, let me tell you something. I said, I'm not going to play your game. I said, I'm not going to put barcodes on these envelopes. And the reason I'm not going to do it is because it's the mark of the beast. Because it's got 666 in it. And there was another woman, and she turned around. She was sitting at a computer. She kind of whipped around. What? You know? I said, that's right. That's the mark of the beast. I said, in every one of these barcodes, there is a 666. I said, I will not do it. I won't go along with it. And right about then, back in the back room, there was a postal supervisor. And he came out and said, what's wrong here? You know, because I was preaching. He says, what's wrong here? I said, oh, there's nothing wrong particularly, except I'm not going to go along with your beast system. And I explained it to him. Now, he was a fairly nice guy. He wasn't a woman. Nothing wrong with women. Just don't ever put them in a position of authority and you'll be all right, see? Hey, doesn't the book say it? You know what's happened to our country since we... Now I'm going to get in trouble, and frankly, I don't care. My dad had a pet saying. He always used to say they never should have given the vote. Huh? Do you realize that there was a time in this country where you had to be a white male property owner to vote? Renters couldn't vote. You had to own property to vote. There was a time when the government... I'll come back to the postal thing in a minute, but I want to finish this. There was a time when you had a branch of government called the Senate that was elected by the state. And then you had the representatives elected by the people. And of course you had the executive, supposedly elected by the people. One time he was. I hope you don't think that when you go down and pull that little voting thing that you're changing anything. They already know who's going to go in there. They got his chair all, they got his name tag all set long before you ever do any voting. It's the way it is nowadays. But anyway, that was taken away because they had what was called the direct election of senators. And what they did there is the Senate was no longer chosen by the state, so the voice of the state was lost. All the states lost their voice because they put the senators and the representatives in the hands of the general public, which can be easily manipulated by the press or by magazines. Do you know how Mr. Peanut got to be president? Time Magazine, of all people, anti-Christ, illuministic Time Magazine, did a picture of Jimmy Carter, a profile, and they retouched it so he looked just like John Kennedy. That was right before the election. It said Jimmy Carter, but that was John Kennedy on the front page. And people, it triggered. They knew it wasn't Kennedy. But he looked like Kennedy the way it was put on there. And he got the votes. How could an obscure character like that, who knew nothing about running a country in the first place, how could he get to be president? How could Bill Clinton get to be president? People are manipulated. People are convinced. People are given subliminal workings of hypnosis in their minds when they fix their eyes on some of these ads and some of these commercials. You're getting more than you bargained for. You understand what I'm saying? So you have a manipulated populace, and they make the wrong decision because they're led to make the wrong decision. So the state lost their voice. As far as the Senate, that no longer was what... As long as the state had a voice, then the Senate had more power for the individual people. It was... The whole thing was a ruse. You see? And that will never come back because it's so far gone. But anyway, then what did they do? They filled up the Senate, the House of Representatives, the chairs of the judges and so forth. They put women in there. The kind of women who would take a job like that. Those are the ones I have problems with. The kind of women who would take a job like that. Why do they want a job like that? To assert their authority, to compensate for their inadequacies. Well, Let me give you an example. You put a women and men are different. I don't know if you know that. Anybody here doesn't know that? Men and women are different. They're emotionally different. You see these ads on the television of starving babies with a bloated bellies, right? And the women will be crying and tears will be running down their face, you know, and, oh, get the checkbook. And the men will be saying, now, wait a minute here. I wonder, do they really get this money? How many sticky fingers are there along the way? Because women have children, they have babies, they cradle them in their arms. Their emotions are different, they're made that way. You put somebody like that who's supposed to be home making cookies and having children and stick them in a Senate chair somewhere, you're going to have trouble. Now, at least give me a 50% amen here. We didn't have the grief we've got until that happened. Boy, I'll tell you, I'm getting in more trouble now than if I put when I tried to put the Jews in their place. Huh? You know what? I've got another job, so I don't care. I just don't care. That's the way it is. See, some congregations say, we'll starve him out. We'll starve him out. No. Amen. I believe what I'm saying. And I know that this is true. You compare the records. Look at the history of it. But anyway, back to the post office thing. And I'm not anti-women. I just think women are wonderful in doing what God set them to do. To teach the children and to minister unto the family. It's a big, very important job. There's nothing demeaning about that at all. See, the devil's lie is you're nothing unless you go out there and unless you make your mark in life. Unless the world can recognize you for what you are. You know? That you can do anything a man can do. You can get out there and you can assert yourself. And they don't stop with wanting to be a man, accepted as a man. They want to be superior. Superior. Ein Volk, ein Reich, ein Führer. Huh? The master sex. Instead of the master race. Huh? We will dominate. Gloria Steinem and others of that ilk. Well, anyway, somebody's got to put them in their place. And you don't, you know why most men don't do it? Because they're wimps. What do we have nowadays? Women leading the show and men following behind them with their tail tucked between their hind legs. Why don't men get up and lead and take the initiative and say, look, this is how it's going to be. Amen. That's a man. And the women can say, yes, dear. Amen. Oh, all you can do is thank God every day she didn't get in. Mafia connections. Just incredible. Of course, Mondale was no better. He was the male equivalent of Geraldine Ferraro. So they made a good team. I'm just glad they didn't make it. But it's incredible. You know, the Bible, what I'm telling you here, don't misinterpret this. I'm not picking on women. I think that women are to be highly respected as long as they don't step out of the area that God set them in. And likewise, men shouldn't be coming against them just to irritate them. You see, sometimes it's a real difficult thing not to do when you look at how some of them are. But how scarce these people are. I mean, the real women, Bible, scriptural women, are few and far between. There aren't many anymore. Because they've been indoctrinated to think that they have to rise up as a special sort of group to assert their power, their feminine power. We are feminine, we are fierce, and we're in your face. Isn't that sweet, huh? That's their slogan. And Bill Clinton is such a... Bill Clinton is such a... he lacks so much. Put it that way. And when he makes a speech, they all love him. Everything he does is a part of an agenda. You got to understand that. It's really amazing. Let's go back to the post office thing here. I'll tell you what happened. The postal supervisor came out, said, "What's wrong?" And I told him about it, and I said, "You're trying to force me to use the mark of the beast on my readers." He said, "Well, you have to take every person's name and address, and you'll have to put the barcode on it." I said, "The barcode is the mark of the beast. And you want me to attach that to their name on their label and send that to them?" I said, "There's no way I'm going to do that." And he started to back off. He got a little bit shook up because I was being very assertive with him. And so much so that he said, "Come with me." He said, "I'm going to take you back where no civilian has ever been." I thought, I always get in trouble like this. But I went back with him to an area in the post office, and this is Little Beaver Dam now, and they had a huge setup back there. And it was a device, I don't even know how to describe it to you. It was kind of a U-shaped device, automated type of table, processor. I'm sure a lot of post offices have these, or we'll get them very soon. But what it does is it literally sprays on the mark of the beast. It's applies it different ways. It's different ways of doing it. It'll take a 9-digit zip code and translate it into a barcode and then put it on the mail. But of course, they want you to put that on with your equipment, because then you are involved in the system. Then you did it. "He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark." You see, eventually he says in their right hand or in their forehead, the number of a name. They will take your name, your address, your 9-digit zip code, they'll translate all of that into a barcode, and you then are marked. And you know where the federal government plans to administer the tagging of people? At the post offices. Well, anyway, I had quite a discussion with him. I said, "I realize you're coming from the standpoint of convenience." He said, "It's so convenient to do it this way." I said, "Sure, it's also convenient to not have to spend cash. It's so convenient to not have to write a check. It's so convenient to just have a mark on your hand or forehead and then just go and buy what you're going to buy, carry nothing on you. You're just, here you are, and just run that through the reader, and then the transaction takes place." I said, "But then," I looked at him, I said, "But then, you are a commodity. You are tagged. You're just like a box of cereal on a shelf, because they've got you." I said, "I will not go along with this." I said, "I'll pay 3 times the price, and I'll put 32-cent stamps in every one of these if I have to, and I will. That's my intent." I said, "But don't look for me to sort them for you." I said, "I'm going to take them all and just dump them in there, and you can sit down at your little table and you can sort them out." He said, "Well, we would like to have a 9-digit zip code." I said, "I know you would. That's so you could translate it into a barcode more easily." I said, "I'm going to tell everybody I know to use 5 digits and not 9, because they can't use 5. They can't translate 5. They've got to have 9. That's why they want you to have those 9. There are also 9 digits in your Social Security number. They love that number 9. The reason they love the number 9 is it can also be read upside down as a 6. It's the only digit in the string of digits that can be read either way. That sounds like something that came from the Council of the Round Table of 9, which happens to be one of the elite groups in the Club of Rome. Anyway, I told them, starting October, they picked a good month too, didn't they? October. I wouldn't be surprised if they bring it in on Halloween. It'd be true to form, wouldn't it? I said, well, that's okay. I'll just get these self-sticking stamps, and that's the way we're going. I'm going to dump them in a box, and you sort them out and get them there. And I said, they're going to have, since they're first class, I want first class treatment. Have them polish their shoes before they deliver them. You know, if I'm going to pay top dollar for this, you've got to be tough with these people. And they were literally shaking when I left. They know, this, if the Spirit of God's with you, and you let them know that, and you tell them this is Antichrist, you are a commodity, you are tagged. If they can do it to me, they can do it to you. You see? So that's how I left it with them. But I also left there feeling like, boy, this thing is closing in fast. And I didn't even care about the additional cost. It's going to cost three times as much to send the newsletter. But God always provides. He always has for the past 15 years. And I don't think he's going to quit. And I'm not going to quit. And we'll get it there. But it just amazes me at how fast this thing is moving. What next? Okay, Ruth? Well, there are people who know about all that. You have to understand, there are people who are in the know. You understand what I'm saying? Just like there are people that understand what Wall Street's going to do because they know what the Federal Reserve's going to do. And they know that Wall Street reacts to the Federal Reserve. For an example, the gas prices went way up. Do you think anybody knew in advance that that would happen? Do you think anybody bought commodities? You think anybody made a killing on this? Certainly. And up in the upper echelons of the Masonic Lodge, Hiram got together with Hiram and with the other Hiram, and all the Hirams said, hey, go and put some money here on gasoline, you know. And I put it on there for the next, couple of weeks here. And all of a sudden, their money multiplies. Pays to be a Mason, doesn't it? Well, just wait till Judgment Day and we'll find out what the real pay is. But there are people in the know things that almost nobody else knows. And those are the ones who can rake in all the money and have all the advantages in this world. And you would be surprised how many churches have sold out to this sort of thing. Where do they take in all their millions and millions and millions of dollars? They're sold out. They're given over to this thing. See, the government has literally taken over religion in America. What was the fourth directive of Adam Weishaupt in the Illuminati? The fourth directive. Did you ever read that? Destroy religion in America. Those were his exact words. Destroy religion in America. Have they done it? They got the government into the churches. They got them right there. And of course, the government likes to be right there because these churches are carnally minded, aren't they? Aren't they carnally minded? To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. What does the word carnal mean? Pertains to the word that we get for the word carnivorous, meat eating or pertaining to meat. If you're carnally minded, then you're a meathead, right? The government's into inspecting meat, particularly bologna, huh? And so these meat-headed, carnally-minded people are under continual inspection by the government. Well, that's the way it is. Nothing new under the sun. No, we are up against it. The Bible says that when it gets down to where there's no place to go and it looks like you're pretty well trapped in, that's when the power of God will come down and destroy the enemy. Amen. You can read it in the book of Revelation. That's what he said. You're not going to lose this battle if you're faithful to God. It's just going to look that way most of the time. But you're not going to lose it. Let's look at what Zion, what Jerusalem, what Judah really is. Let's let the Bible tell us, not Hal Lindsey, not who are some of these other characters? Of course, Dr. Schofield knows better now. He's dead. But some of these other ones that will tell you, they know who Israel is. They know who the Jews are. They know who all these, they got all the answers. Let's just look at what the Bible has to say about what Zion is. What is Jerusalem? Hebrews 12. Let's go down to verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. So he's saying you haven't come to a geographical mountain, a specific geographical latitude, longitude marked mountain. No, you're not there. So what's the first point he's making here? It's not a place on earth. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But, watch this now. Here's our answer. What is Zion? What is Jerusalem? Here it is. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, spelled with an S here, same thing as with a Z, and unto the city of the living God. See, there are people in this world that call themselves Zionists. And of course, we know what they are. And they like to take, they like to rob words from the Bible and apply it, those words to themselves. But what is the real Zion? And see, we have to be sure and explain that, don't we? And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Now, the heavenly Jerusalem, not on earth. The city of the living God, not on earth. Not on earth. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which means what? They're a part of that church through Jesus Christ. Christians. That is Zion. That is Jerusalem. The Christian people gathering together, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. How are just men made perfect? They're made perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now you can tell that in the synagogue and see how they like it. You'll find out who Zion is and who isn't in a big hurry. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What was the blood of Abel crying out for? Remember how God said to Cain, the blood of thy brother Abel crieth out unto me from the ground. The blood of persecution, the blood of suffering and dying and being harmed, in, not only inconvenienced, but persecuted in every way for being right, for being true and faithful to God. I've got news for you. During the early days of the church, in the book of Acts, the two persecuting powers were the established government, meaning the Roman government, and the Jews. The two persecuting powers of our day is the established government and the Jews. Amen. Look around you. Who's controlling all of this? Who's in charge of this messed up world? They're always so quick to say, oh, but our people are the chosen people, and we have all, oh, we brought you, we gave you the Bible, and we gave you all this. And the Masons claim that everlasting righteousness was brought in by the law that was presented to us by the Jewish people. That's official Masonic doctrine. I'll tell you what brought in everlasting righteousness. It's the one that they crucified. He's the one who brought in everlasting righteousness. He's the one who gave us the Word of God. He's the one who is the Word. Oh, I just don't understand why more people don't bring this out. It sounds so foreign to so many people because they've never heard it. They've never heard a pastor deal with it. All the books that are written down at these satanic Christian bookstores that are sold there, and all the tapes and the documentaries, all the different things put out, all seem to say the same thing. That's how they get out there. That's how they find publishers. There are very, very few people would touch a subject like this. But people, when they hear it and understand it, are glad for it. Amen. Because it's true. Now, you know, I've got to say this too. There are so many people that I've talked to that say, oh, but look how at the sincerity of these people to stand in front of the Wailing Wall and that western wall of the temple. By the way, that western wall, that Wailing Wall, has two stones in it that are really from the temple. All the rest were just found anywhere and put up saying that's the whole wall. Did you know that? That isn't even really from that original temple. They just found about two of the rocks that they can document really were. But did you ever see them stand there with a little book and bow down their back and see, what did they say? Adirhu, Yivnevet Shobe Korov. Did you ever see that? They bow down like that. Bimhero, Biyomenu Bekorov, Elbene, Beneve Shobe Korov. Huh? Did you ever see that? Keep your page for a minute. Let's look at Romans 11. Now I got three things going at once. Notice what it says in Romans 11:9. Everybody got it? And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Adirhu. That's why they're always bowing down their back. The Bible says that would happen. That's a curse. Okay, we got that straight. Now, let's backtrack to the... Now we're in Hebrews again. Just for a moment. So it says in verse 24 of Hebrews 12, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. God's saying he's going to shake everything again. as of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So God's going to shake everything that is not on a firm foundation. What that tells me is their system will crumble because it cannot withstand the shaking of Almighty God. And because you're standing on the sure foundation, you will not be removed. Amen. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. They've had it. It looks pretty good for them right now, but really, if you just look carefully, they've got holes and cracks in everything they're doing. There's a self-destruct mechanism working. Things backfire on them. You would be surprised what your prayers will do. Amen. Keep doing it. It's going to take spiritual power. That's the only way. Now, I've got maybe 10 minutes left. Let's go on in verse 5 of chapter 2. Isaiah 2, chapter 2, verse 5. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's good advice. And I understand something before I read verse 6. When Israel came out of Egypt, who went with them? A mixed multitude. Right? And every place they went, there was the mixed multitude. Oh, you can't believe God. He took you out here to die. Oh, that's not really going to happen, you know. And you're never going to get to the promised land. All this murmur, complain, negative. Nah, it isn't going to work. Mixed multitude. To destroy faith. You know, what's kind of interesting is there was a Catholic man, very devout, very sincere, put all of his resources and all of his efforts into the Catholic Church. And he was on his deathbed. And they called, this man was very faithful. And this man was on his deathbed. He only had a couple of hours to live, as far as the doctors said. And they called in the priest to give him the last rites, the extreme unction. And the priest came in and told everybody to go out of the room because he was going to give him the last rites. And when everybody was out of the room, the priest looked at this man and said, now you've been faithful to the Catholic Church all these years. We've got your records. You've done everything you're supposed to do. But now you're at the point of death, and I just came here to tell you that there is no God, that all of this was just made up, that none of the things that you taught are real. You talk about a low-crawling snake. To take a man. But God had a purpose in it. This man thought he was going to get a holy blessing, and the priest came in and told him it was all phony. What difference would it make? He's going to die, and that'd be the end of it. Nobody'd ever know. God healed him. He lived. He lived to tell it. He said, I was on my deathbed, and that priest came to destroy every ounce of faith I ever had. And he said, I've left that system now, because I know what it is. He said, I just want you to know what they would tell you on your deathbed to make sure that you died faithless, to make sure that you died without salvation. Isn't that nasty? Oh, while I'm thinking of it, how many here have the Sister Charlotte tapes that were made back in the 1950s? About a former nun, a nun who was in a cloistered convent, top secret convent, and escaped to tell what went on. She was a nurse who became a nun, went through the orders that took her into a cloister. How many would like to have those? But you're going to be, I'm not even going to tell you what you're going to be. But when you listen to those and listen to what this dear woman, who did find salvation, God saved her soul, and she went out and she went all around the country exposing the system that she was in. She came to Clintonville, and she stood up and she started telling about what those priests did to her and what happened to her, and use your imagination if you want. and it'll even exceed that. There were four priests sitting in the front row of the Clintonville Tabernacle where she was speaking. And she looked right at them. She wasn't afraid of anything. God took fear out of her heart. She looked right at those priests. She said, "You know exactly what I'm saying, and you know that it's true." And they sat there and they shut up. In one of her meetings, the man walked in with a gun, aimed it right at her, and pulled the trigger 6 times. It misfired every time. When the police checked it later, it fired. One woman came at her, who was later determined to be a Jesuit. She had a hat pin in her hat with poison in the tip, and came at Sister Charlotte, as she was called, to stab her. And she said, "Lord, freeze her arm." And the woman's arm froze. She couldn't move it. She went out the door with her arm in the air. She couldn't bring it down, with a hat pin still up there. So it's really something. But I'll make these. You can listen to her testimony. I won't even comment. You tell me what you think. Now, in the 5th verse, as we just read it, he's saying, "O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob." What happened? These people were polluted by the mixed multitude. If you are going to buy the lies that they're giving you out there, you will be polluted. Because, watch this, here's why. Here's why God forsook those people. Because they be replenished from the east. Because they be replenished from the east. What do you have to do to be a Mason? You have to go east, right? How many of you remember the Little Orphan Annie cartoon? Little Orphan Annie. With Daddy Warbucks. Huh? Warbucks? Bucks for war? Money for war? The guy who wrote that was a Mason. In fact, he signed in his letters that he wrote, he always signed "Fraternally Yours." But he was a Mason. In one of the Masonic magazines, he did a Little Orphan Annie cartoon one time. And New Age magazine. And in the cartoon, it showed Annie with her little dog, Sandy. Remember that little dog? Funny looking little dog there. And she made the statement, she said, "You know, Daddy has been east on business trips many times and made a lot of money." Next frame, she says, "But there's one time Daddy went east and he didn't make a nickel. But it meant more to him than all the other times he had been east. I don't get it. Do you?" And then the dog winks. Huh? Yeah. Why did God forsake the people? Because they be replenished from the east. Look at it. It's in your Bible. The idolatry, the rising sun of the east, the holiday of Easter. Yeah. You know, the egg day for all the eggheads. "And our soothsayers like the Philistines." Ooh, now you get into the occult, the astrology of it. "And they please themselves in the children of strangers." That word "please" comes from the Hebrew word that means to clap with glee or rub your hands together. In other words, to strike a deal with strangers. To make bargains with the children of foreigners. That's what it's saying there. Foreign trade has destroyed this country. Absolutely destroyed it. "Their land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures." You might say, "That can't be me. I don't have that." Somebody's got it. Do you ever wonder during the Great Depression back there in, what was it, 20, when did it actually crash? 29. They had a few ripples before that, but the big one, 29, wasn't it? And everybody lost, didn't they? Everybody lost. Everybody suffered, so everybody lost. That's like four guys. If you believe that, that's like four guys sitting at a poker table. And at the end of the evening, everybody lost. They all went home and lost. Somebody went out with a pocket full. Did you ever stop to think about that? For every dollar somebody lost, somebody got it. Their land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. That's talking about their power, their assertiveness, their armaments. And the United Nations, by the way, has a lot of arms at their disposal. And they shouldn't have any. Amen. You know what the original Roman Empire, you know what they did with the in a time of war? They elected a dictator. A dictator who absolutely commanded what was going on. But he was restricted. He had to live in a mud hut with a dirt floor. He could not possess a weapon. He could not mount a horse. He only could sit there and make decisions, and only until the war was over. Furthermore, every senator in Rome had to put on a uniform, armor, and go out and lead the battle. Could you imagine our United States Senate, if they want a war, them to go out there and fight in the front lines? Yeah, Feingold and Herb Kohl. Front lines. That's the way it was in Rome originally. Boy, that'd be a steed of a different hue. Which is another way of saying a horse of a different color. Amen. Verse 8. See, there are some things they used to do that should be brought back. I'd like to see Bill Clinton sit in a mud hut on a dirt floor. Oh, dressed in sackcloth, scratchy garment. They made it so awful that as quick as you could get that thing over with, the better. I mean, you wanted to get out of that position. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man, that means the average man, boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not. What do? They make their own idols, and for a show, they bow down and humble themselves before the idol they made. They don't have any trouble worshiping the idol. They're worshiping themselves. They made it. That's like saying, didn't I do a good job? That would be like, Vicky or LaVon, you're both artists. That'd be like you drawing a beautiful picture and then saying, oh, look what I have done. Oh, this is so good. I've outdone myself. I'm going to bow down before and worship this. So everybody else can too, you know. This is divine. This came from above. That's the way these people are. Not Vicky and LaVon. They're Christians. That's the way these... That's the way I thought I'd just better straighten that out. I mean, we know that, but there are people that get the tape that wouldn't know what I'm talking about. So, but anyway, you look at what they have set up and how they worship the work of their own hands. And it's no problem for these proud, high, haughty potentates to bow down before their own works. It's a monument to their own ego. They'll bow, they'll humble themselves before themselves, but not before God. Isn't it pathetic? So here's what he's saying. The land is full of silver and gold. It's full of all these treasures, all these armaments built up. They're full of idols. They're full of the work of their own hands. They bow before these things. What does he say? Therefore, forgive them not. You and you and you and I, all of us, that want to be true to God, we have such an advantage over these people. Don't look at their possessions. Don't look at their position of authority. They're in a bad way. Because God says, I forgive them not. They're stuck. God's forgiven you. Amen. There's a real blessing in having what you have, even though it not be much. Because as Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. See, they can't tax that. Huh? They can't get their fingers into that. So if you have your heart and your mind and your soul given to the Almighty God, then you're advantaged way far beyond anything that goes on down here. You look at what they've got, and it's all they're ever going to have. And when it comes to an end, it's over. And they've lost everything. Aren't you glad to know that? But we have the greatest gift we could ever receive, given by the greatest giver who's ever given anything. And that is the salvation of our souls. And even while we're here, looking at all of this, wouldn't you rather know what you know than to walk around in ignorance? Sometimes I'll be sitting down during a break or something. I'll just watch people. Do you ever people watch? Look at the expressions on their faces. They're all walking around. They've been dosed mentally. They've been drugged with false doctrine, drugged with religion, drugged with a faulty education that's really an indoctrination. They're poisoned on the entertainment they've been involved in. They have goals that are not really goals at all. Their goal is to have fun today. They've lost sight of anything beyond what they can feel and see. No faith, wandering around wondering what's going on. I can almost see question marks in their faces. It's amazing. But they don't have a clue. They don't even know what page they're on. They know how to go to their little job and do their little thing and go home and turn their little knob and let the idiot lantern light up so they can light up too. And then watch this and let the Illuminati tell them everything they want them to know. Let Dan Rather give them some more interpretations of how things really are not. You know, it's really amazing. But I would rather, even though it's unpleasant, even though knowledge increases sorrow, I would rather know and have discernment than to be wandering around like as the Talmud and as the Jews call them, goyim, human cattle. People that are dumbed down, people who have been robbed of education through indoctrination. But thank God this book doesn't allow for it. And if people read their Bible in faith and look through the eyes of the Lord, you will see things as they really are in a way that almost no one sees them anymore today. And then it's incumbent upon us to tell others and try to wake them up. That's what we have to do. So let's stand together this morning with that thought in mind. I'm very surprised. I thought that I would finish the chapter, but we just had too much to cover. Amen. And just for those listening to the tape, there are quite a number of women in here, and I don't think anybody's mad at me for what I said, because the women that are here know and understand what I'm saying. They're real women. They're not Illuminized, brain laundered by the feminists, people that want to usurp authority over everything. And people that have their heads screwed on right, so to speak, I have a lot of respect for. Amen. And if anybody wondered at what I was saying for a little while, and maybe was starting to get a little irritated, that was just the old Illuminism coming out. And that's good that you got rid of it then. See? That was just evaporating out of your skull. Somebody had put that in there, and it's gone now. See, usually in a meeting, you know me pretty well. You kind of know I'm going to say outrageous things. But generally when I'm speaking to new people, I get almost everybody mad at me about something, usually different things. It's kind of an anger salad, you know. They get mad at me for this or mad at me for that. But I don't feel that here at all. I think that you probably appreciate most of what I have to say. But I'm trying to give you the Bible and put things in perspective. These are the last days. We better get with it. Amen. Could we close in prayer? Father in heaven, we are so thankful today for this gathering and for thy word that we've been able to hear. And I pray that thou wouldst bless and help all of us to have more understanding. Let thy word become even more profound to us as we examine the scripture and try to live for thee and walk in the way that's right. I pray that thou wouldst stretch forth thy hand to help us, to touch us, to strengthen us, that thou wouldst guide and direct us in thy precious name. Let the enemy be smitten, and let thy name be lifted up, and help us to follow hard after thee. Help us, Lord, to pray always and to trust that they are thy armies of angels and that thy spirit will protect us, will defend us, and will cause us to go on the offensive to the glory of thy name. Be thou with us now, I pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. We'll sing a chorus and then be dismissed. Hallelujah. We certainly hope to see you tomorrow. I'm going to work and watch and pray. That's a song. I'm saying it too, but yeah. Let's sing it. I'm going to work and watch and pray. I'm going to serve Him every day. I'm going to see His face in glory by and by. I'm going to listen to His voice. I'm going to make His will my choice. I'm going to rise to meet Him in the morning. I'm going to work and watch and pray. I'm going to serve Him every day. I'm going to see His face in glory by and by. I'm going to listen to His voice. I'm going to make His will my choice. I'm going to...